Hey, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. And we want to look at Mark, chapter 1, and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to open your word together. We pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding of the gospel and the sending of your Son into the world. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth to our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the message of John the Baptist as he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And we noted that that message was addressed exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Israel should have been expecting a prophet, we noted, to come along and call the nation back to a life of obedience and to turn back to the law of Moses. That was the message of John the Baptist. And if they repented, nationally, the kingdom would have begun. But tonight, we're going to look at another aspect of John's ministry, and that is his baptism. He baptized in the wilderness, and he was preaching not only the gospel of the kingdom, but he also preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this too was for Israel exclusively. It had nothing to do with the church. This is not Christian baptism that we're looking at. And by the way, John the Baptist was not the first member of the church. He was not a Baptist by denomination. He had no idea whatsoever of what the church was. It was still a mystery. It was still totally unrevealed. But now God sends this Old Testament prophet on the scene. After 400 years, the nation had never received a message, had not received a message in four centuries. The angel Gabriel spoke to a few individuals, but now John comes on the scene, and this is the first time God has addressed the people through a prophet in 400 years. And his message was one of repentance. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and this was to prepare the nation of Israel for their Messiah, to get ready. They were being called to change their mind about the Messiah, and they were also called back to obey the law of Moses. We read in verse 3, this John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and he was sent to prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was to challenge the Israelites to get ready. The Messiah is coming. God is stirring now after all these centuries of silence, and now it's time for Israel to get ready and to be prepared in heart for the coming of the Lord. Christ was ready to begin his earthly ministry. He had been on earth for 3 decades now already, and now his earthly ministry was about to begin when he would offer himself as the Messiah King of Israel. And if the nation repented, the kingdom would have begun. And all of the covenant promises that God gave to that nation would have been fulfilled. Every last one of them, literally, to the T. But all of these blessings, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham and through David and to the nation of Israel, all of those blessings were contingent upon whether or not the nation would prepare their hearts for the coming of Messiah and whether they would be willing to repent, to change their minds. And as John began preaching, he also began baptizing. And his is called, in verse 4, it is the baptism of repentance. Literally, it's a repentance kind of baptism. It's a baptism that is associated with repentance. And so John's message and also John's baptism were purely Jewish. And his baptism served as an identifying mark. Now, of course, submitting to this water baptism wasn't going to save anybody. Water can't save. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But the water baptism that John was encouraging, challenging his countrymen to engage in, was an outward sign of an inward repentance. It was an outward sign that the one who submitted to this baptism had, in fact, repented, and he had prepared his heart for the Lord, and he was willing to identify himself with John and John's message that the kingdom was at hand. And so anybody who was baptized by John was outwardly professing that they have had this change of mind. And by being baptized, they were basically saying, I believe that John's message is true. Messiah is about to establish his kingdom. It could happen at any time. And I want to be identified with the Messiah. And I want to be part of that kingdom. So John preached the message of repentance. But if they did repent, then they ought to get baptized. If they had truly changed their mind, if they genuinely wanted to be identified with the coming of the Messiah, now they were being challenged to do something. Repentance takes place in the mind and in the heart, but now they were challenged. If they had genuinely repented, then they ought to be baptized. And this was very humbling for a Jew. Normally, the Jews, it was tradition in that day, it wasn't part of Scripture, but it was tradition in that day, that when a Gentile became a Jew, when a Gentile wanted to become a proselyte to Judaism, he had to be baptized. That's what they practiced in the first century. Now John is turning everything around, and John is telling the Jews that if you want to be in a right relationship to God, if you want to be prepared to enter into the kingdom that could come at any time, then you need to be baptized. This was very humbling. Repentance is humbling. And notice in verse 4, John was preaching the baptism of repentance. And notice this little, it's kind of a troublesome preposition, for the remission of sins. Now, remission means forgiveness. It means literally, it means to send away. That's what forgiveness is. When our sins are forgiven, they're sent away as far as the east is from the west. And this is the same word, this word remission is the same word that is so often used of what Christ accomplished on the cross. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, to provide forgiveness of sins." And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Same word as remission. And in Colossians 1:14, same as Ephesians 1:7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness or the remission of sins." So the scriptures are crystal clear that forgiveness comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. John would later identify or introduce Jesus Christ to his people by pointing him out as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And those who believe on him would receive forgiveness of sins. But here, before Jesus is introduced, we have a troubling passage in Mark 1:4. John was baptizing in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It sounds like they got baptized for the purpose of having their sins washed away, for the purpose of receiving remission or forgiveness of sins. So the question is, did John's baptism really have the power to provide forgiveness of sins? Was this baptism the basis of salvation or forgiveness of sins? It says the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It sure sounds like the purpose for, that's what it was for the remission of sins. It sounds like the purpose of his baptism was so that people's sins would be forgiven. But here's what we always ought to do when we come across a passage that seems troublesome or it seems to contradict other scriptures. If there's one obscure passage that seems to be saying, at least superficially, it seems to be saying something that is the opposite of what the rest of the scripture says, we don't want to cast out all the clear passages in the Bible in order to give an unusual interpretation to one obscure passage. It's far better to interpret the obscure passage in light of the many clear passages. And so the question is, did John's baptism, was it for the purpose of providing forgiveness of sins? And the answer comes in the meaning of that little preposition for. Eis. It can mean into or unto, and it very often means purpose, for the purpose of something. But it doesn't always mean for the purpose of. Dana and Manti, Greek scholars, have noted that this word eis in some passages has the meaning of because of. Instead of for the purpose of, it can mean because of. And that's exactly how it's translated in Matthew 12:41, where again he's talking about a repentance. Because of. And I think that's the simplest way to understand Mark 1:4. That John was preaching the baptism of repentance. And why was he baptizing people? Why was he encouraging, challenging people to be baptized, to identify with his message? For, or because of, the forgiveness of sins that they've already received. Not in order to receive them, but rather because of the forgiveness of sins that they've already received. And so, in other words, John's baptism, just like baptism in the Christian church today, two different kinds of baptisms, but neither one of them are for the purpose of forgiving sins. They are both, or they were both, outward signs of an inward work. And just like Christian baptism today is for those who have already received forgiveness of sins, so too the baptism of John was also for those who have already received forgiveness of sins. They'd already repented. And now they wanted to be identified with John and his message that Messiah was coming. They were baptized because they were forgiven, not in order to become forgiven. And so there were many who heard John's message that Messiah was coming, and they genuinely repented. They changed their minds. Before, they had not seen themselves as sinners, but now they did. Before, they probably assumed Messiah hasn't been heard of for 400 years. God isn't speaking to us. There's no Messiah coming. They changed their minds. They believed. And if they truly repented, then their sins were forgiven. And then they were to be baptized. And notice also in verse 5, and there went out unto him, unto John, all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So the baptism of John did not result in the forgiveness of sins. Rather, it was extended to those who had already identified themselves with John. And besides, primarily, this was not a message addressed to individual Jews, but rather it was a message that was designed to be addressed to the whole nation. God was calling Israel as a people to change their minds and to turn back to the law and to be obedient. And if they were obedient, remember what happened under the Mosaic law? If you obey me, I will bless you. Very different than under the life under grace. Under the law, if they obeyed, then they would receive God's blessings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but a passage we always hear wrenched out of its context. But here's the perfect context for it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If they will turn around, stop sinning, get back to a life of obedience to the law, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's exactly what John the Baptist was calling the people to do. Turn to the book of Acts in chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 4, we read, "And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." So Paul remembers what John did. "Saying unto the people," and here's part of the message, "that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So part of John's message was that Messiah is coming and you need to believe on him. You need to repent. And so there was an individual aspect to the message of John the Baptist. And if an individual genuinely believed the message, Messiah is coming, if they repented and changed their minds, they would be saved. And that's just what Paul later said in Acts chapter 19. So there was a national element to this call to repentance. There was also an individual element to it. The concept of baptism would have been very familiar to the Jews. Now just think of this. Here's a Jewish message from an Old Testament prophet coming to the nation of Israel, calling them individually to repent and nationally to repent and to obey the law. And to the Jew who was familiar with the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, they would have been very familiar with the ceremonial washings. If a man had some unclean issue on his body, then he was to wash his clothes and he was to bathe himself in water, to be dipped in water. This was just ceremonially. And he would be unclean until the evening sacrifice. So part of the Jewish law was when you became unclean ceremonially, you had to go through this cleansing, this washing of your clothes and washing of your body, a cleansing. And then when the evening sacrifice was offered, you would be considered ceremonially clean and able to fellowship with the congregation. In Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest, he was to dress in his high priestly garments, but before he had to wash his whole body, he had to dip himself in water. And then he was able to put on these garments and function as a priest. But there was this ceremonial cleansing. So the washing in water, a dipping, an immersion in water, was not unknown to the Jews. Now, John gave it a very different meaning. John's baptism was not a ceremonial washing. John was not functioning here as a priest. He was functioning as a prophet. And his baptism was designed to capture the attention. First of all, it was humbling for a Jew to have to submit to a baptism like the Gentiles did. And now, if in doing so, they were publicly stating that I'm identifying myself with this strange man who grew up in the wilderness and had on camel hair with a leather girdle, and now he's preaching repentance. But you know, many people did. Look in verse 5. "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem. And they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, I take this to be hyperbole, a figure of speech, that not everybody in the city of Jerusalem came and was baptized, and not everybody throughout all the region of Judea came and was baptized. But the point is that many did. John was inundated with people who came who really did want to be identified with the message of that Messiah is coming at any time. So what do you think John's response should be to people who came and wanted to identify themselves with the message? Don't you think that he should have, with open arms, embraced everybody? Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment, Matthew chapter 3. And in this section, Matthew introduces two groups to us that we'll be looking at much more as we go through the Gospels, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we'll hear much more about them through the ministry of Christ. But for now, we just have an introduction to these two groups of Jews. And let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? Now, stop and think about his greeting to the religious leaders of the day. Here's our first introduction to these men. And what we hear about them isn't very flattering. They're introduced as unbelieving religious troublemakers who oppose what God is doing. And all Judea came out and heard what John said to the religious leaders. What a greeting, generation of vipers. How intolerant. John didn't appear to be very loving and very gracious, and I'm sure the local ministerial board would frown upon such language. This wasn't exactly the ecumenical approach to things, especially from the mind of a Jewish background. A viper was a snake, and snakes were unclean things. Anything that came in contact with a snake became unclean. That's how the Jew would consider these creatures. And so when John referred to the religious leaders as unclean animals that contaminated anybody that came near them, that was not a compliment. And then he goes on to say, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He looks at these religious leaders and he tells them that they are under God's wrath. John knew what was in their hearts. We don't know whether this was divine revelation, whether God told him, or whether it came out of the mouth of these men themselves, and John knew where they were coming from. But John knew. He knew that there was unbelief in their hearts. Maybe they said they were repentant and they wanted to be baptized, but anybody can say that. And today, people say they believe on Christ, and maybe they want to be baptized in the church. But anybody can say that. But John had something that pastors today don't have. John knew what was going on in the hearts of these men. He knew that they had not repented, and he called them out on it. And notice in verse 8, he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If you say you've repented, prove it. Let's see the fruit. He knew their lifestyle did not match their profession of faith. He knew that they were hypocrites. And so now John the Baptist, here are the religious leaders of his day coming into his presence, and he says before all the people, he calls them vipers, he calls them unclean animals that contaminate people that they get near, and now he says you're under the wrath of God, and it's time to bring forth some good fruit, not just good words. And keep a hand here and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. You really have to walk back and forth between the Gospels to get the whole story here. In Luke, chapter 3, in verse 10, John demanded of the scribes and Pharisees, he demanded of them fruit. You say you've repented, prove it. Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance, worthy, fitting, appropriate for the words of repentance. And then in verse 10 of Luke chapter 3, the people were concerned when they heard that. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered unto them, and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat or food, let him do likewise." So he told the people in verse 10, they were asking for specific examples. Okay, it sounds like you want to see fruit, meat for repentance. What kind of specifics? Tell us exactly what to do. And he said, if you have two coats, share it with someone that needs one. Be generous and giving. Share what you have. In verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized. And they say unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you." So here it gets more specific. Some tax collectors came along. And they said, "Master, if we're going to prepare our hearts for the coming of Messiah, what should we do?" And he says, "Stop stealing. Don't take more taxes from the people than you should be. Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you." Here, John knew exactly what was wrong with these different individuals. He knew what the sins were that they were trying to shield, and he put his finger right on it. In verse 14, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' And he said unto them, 'Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages.'" Here, John understood the kind of sins that were being committed by the soldiers, the Roman soldiers that were in charge of this region of Israel. Do violence to no man. Evidently, many soldiers were accustomed to abusing the people physically. And he says, be content with your wages. Evidently, they were complaining about how little they were being paid. They were complaining about their finances. And here, John said, if you want to get right with God, if you want to have your heart prepared for the coming of the Messiah, then it's time to change your mind and change your lifestyle. This is not the gospel of saving grace. This is the gospel of the kingdom. If you want to be right, if you want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, they lived under the dispensation of the law. And if they wanted God's blessing, the nation had to turn back and obey the law again. And that's exactly what John was calling these people to do. So it didn't matter whether they were a religious leader or a tax collector or a soldier or a butcher or a baker. If they wanted to be prepared for the coming of Messiah, they needed to change their ways. They needed to turn around. Now turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. You can easily see how these kinds of passages can be misconstrued if we are assuming that this is the gospel of God's grace when it isn't. It's easy to see how legalists can put law in obedience and turning and stopping from your sinning as requirements for salvation. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. Now John is going to reveal the real problem of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and their real problem was unbelief. Verse 9. "And think not to say within yourselves," now he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now these religious leaders, of course they believed in God in the sense that they knew God existed. They were not atheists. They were not agnostics. They believed that God existed, like so many religious people today. But they didn't believe what he said. The Sadducees and the Pharisees arrogantly believed that they had an automatic entrance into the kingdom because they were Abraham's seed. They were physical descendants of Abraham. They were sons of the covenant. And so they weren't like the messy Gentiles. Rather, they had a free ticket into the kingdom because of their pedigree. That's what they thought. It was almost as if they assumed that God was under obligation to let them into the kingdom because of his covenant promises to the seed of Abraham. And God said, "Oh, not so. I could raise up out of the stones sons of Abraham if I wanted to." God is not shortened by their unbelief. That, again, wasn't too complimentary to these men. So they probably weren't having a great day when they came to visit John the Baptist. But you know, this was an ongoing issue that the religious leaders in Israel had, and ultimately it's what caused them to stumble. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John in chapter 8. In verse 33, they answered him, and here's their stock answer: "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Later on in Jesus' earthly ministry, he confronted these same groups of men with the very same issue, and they were still thinking, "We're Abraham's seed, we're good to go, we have a free pass into the kingdom, we're not like the vile Gentiles," and they assumed that because of their descent from Abraham. You know, the Gospel of John began by the Lord stating that regeneration is not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. It's not of blood. It's not of who your daddy is. It's not of what your pedigree is. It's not from what your earthly background is. It has nothing to do with it. But evidently, these Jews were still believing, still clinging to that hope that because they were Abraham's seed, they were going to enter the kingdom. Now, skip down to verse 39. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." So we're all set. That's their thinking. Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children," meaning if you were genuinely Abraham's children, not just of earthly descent, but if you were also of the faith of Father Abraham and were the spiritual seed of Abraham also, if you were genuinely Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. Because faith always results in works. And let's go on in this. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." You're not acting like your father. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Yes. They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye," notice these words, "cannot hear." They had no capacity to really hear with the heart and understanding what Jesus was saying. And then the ultimate word of flattery: "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, and you are his sons." You're not a son of Abraham. Spiritually, is what Jesus was telling these men. And how did he know that? Well, their works evidenced who their real father was. They were trying to kill the man, the Messiah, the God-man that the Father had sent. They didn't have the faith of Abraham. Remember in Genesis? It said Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now in every generation, God's plan of salvation is always the same. It's always based on what Christ will do or has done, depending on what age you're born in. That's always the basis, is the blood of Christ. And it's always by grace through faith. But the content of the information that is to be believed changes from age to age. That's not always the same. So Abraham did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had never heard of that. You know what Abraham did believe? You read the context in Genesis 15. God took Abraham out and he pointed to the sky and he said, "See how many stars there are? So will your seed be." And Abraham believed that, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In John's day, in the first century, before the church, even before the earthly ministry of Christ, John was calling people, individuals, to repent. Not to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but rather they were to be believing that Messiah was coming. And if they believed, they would genuinely be saved. And if the nation as a whole turned to the Lord and genuinely repented, the kingdom would have been established. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees did not believe. They said they did, but they really didn't. They came to spy on John. They were interested. Everybody from Judea was going down to hear this man, and here were the religious leaders. They were concerned. What's going on here? They went down to spy. They didn't believe. And so the Lord Jesus states that the trees were going to be chopped down. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 9, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." More bad news for these men that day. Here John the Baptist confronts them. He's basically saying, "Your words of repentance are a sham. If you're genuinely repented, bring forth fruit. Prove it. Change your ways." And he said, "God's ready to chop your tree down." They were claiming to be the leaders of Israel. They should have been a fruitful tree, but there was no fruit on that tree. And in verse 10, it says, "And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Here's the picture is the man with the axe, and he's ready to start chopping the tree down. "Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire." Judgment. That's what awaited these men. They thought, in their arrogant way, they thought that because of their physical descent from Abraham, that they had a free pass into the kingdom. The kingdom, John was saying, is at hand. So they didn't have to. They thought, "Oh, we don't have to worry about this. We're all set. We're Jewish. We're sons of Abraham. We don't have to listen to him." And John's message to them was that judgment was coming. They needed to repent and bring forth good fruit. Demonstrate that good fruit, or their tree would be cut down. You know, there's nothing more worthless than a fruit tree with no fruit. They needed to repent. Repentance was the root. That was the change of mind, the root. The good works are the fruit of repentance. And so we see here very clearly that there is repentance and the fruit of repentance. And they are very different. One is the root, one is the fruit. And to confuse, in any gospel presentation, to confuse the root of repentance or faith with the fruit of good works or obedience, you end up with a Judaized message, you end up with a salvation by faith plus works, just like what we were seeing this morning. And that lousy clock ran out again. I was hoping to get to the second part of this baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire, but we'll have to wait till next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of John. We thank you, Lord, for how the Gospels are introduced by this Old Testament prophet. Lord, we pray that as we begin to study the coming of Messiah into the world, that the ministry and message and the baptism of John will set us on the right course. Help us, Lord, to see your purpose and plan for the nation of Israel. And God, we pray that we might go through the Gospels rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful message of the Messiah of Israel, who was despised and rejected of men and crucified and has become the Savior of the world. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.